Good morning. We're so happy to have everyone with us this morning. All of our regular members, visitors who are with us, we're thankful that you are here. Count it an honor and a blessing that you have chosen to be with us. And we pray that our time together is well spent as we worship God. And as now we turn our attention to studying from His holy word. Society has issued a declaration upon manhood. And that declaration is that real men do not cry. They tell us tears are nothing but a sign of weakness. And real men have no weaknesses, and so therefore, the conclusion they reach is that men do not cry. Boys are reared discouraged from showing any type of emotion whatsoever. And not only from showing emotion, but in many senses, we find them being discouraged from feeling emotion as well. I believe, though, we find in the creation of man that God instilled within not only women, but within men as well, a desire that He had for us, the capacity and the ability to show emotion through the means of anger, through the means of joy, but also through the means of crying. And the truth is that at times, even though we might try to tell ourselves differently, and though society might continue to try to bar from us any concept of the notion, real men do cry. And I believe we find that evidence from this one fact. Our Lord cried. At least three instances in the New Testament, if not others, we find specific mentions of Jesus not only feeling emotion, but also in showing that emotion through the shedding of tears, audibly crying out in sorrow for what is taking place at any given time. One of these, to which we'll refer later in our study this morning, but as we'll introduce as just a thought as we begin, Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, where beginning in verse 41, Luke records that as he was come near, referring to Jesus, that he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it. The word that's used here in verse 41 to indicate weeping is not just an inner emotion, not displayed through any outer expression. It is an audible crying. He's weeping, literally, over the city of Jerusalem, saying, verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Specifically, we'll go into a deeper understanding of that to which Christ was referring again later on in our study this morning, but recognize that Jesus sees and understands that something is coming, something that will be devastating, something that will be life-altering and chaotic. And as an expression of the inner emotion that He is currently feeling, He outwardly sheds tears and weeps on their behalf. Why? Because His emotions are tweaked. There are things that on a similar notion should tweak our emotions. Things that should disturb us to no end. And things that should invoke within us a deep desire to express that emotion in whatever capacity that we might. This morning, I want us, as we study this particular topic, three tears from the eyes of the Savior, look at these at least three instances in which Jesus cried. And what was the situation at any given time? What was the context? What was going on? And how does that affect us? And how should it affect us in our daily activities as we interact both with those close to us as well as those who might be afar off? And the first instance, I believe, that we find Jesus crying is found in John chapter 11, when we find Jesus crying because of sorrow. You are familiar, no doubt, with the events of John chapter 11. Jesus had been off preaching and teaching as He commonly was known to do. And as He was gone, word came to Him that a very dear friend was in a very bad situation. We're introduced in John chapter 11 to a man by the name of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus Christ, a man who lived in the small town of Bethany. And as we learn in verses 1 through 5, a man who had become very, very sick. And as sickness visited upon Bethany, we find that death was itself imminent. Verses 11 through 15. In between, word had come to Jesus that His friend indeed was sick. And there was a great deal of distress among those who told Jesus of this news, because they were sure, as would certainly come to pass, that death was imminent, that Lazarus would lose his life. But Jesus, we find, not being at the outset as concerned, because He knew something. But nonetheless, He decides that it is good that He might go, and that He might be with His friend, He might be with Lazarus' sisters, that He might be among those that loved Lazarus so much. And so they begin their journey on to Bethany. And upon arrival, verse 17, Jesus receives even more disturbing news. Lazarus was already dead. And not only was he already dead, but rather he had been dead already 4 days. And that his body was already in a state of decay, and that those who were close to him were in absolute agony. Upon his arrival, he is confronted, he is met by the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, who themselves are outwardly showing the grief and the pain that is inherent in the loss of one that they were to love, and that they had loved. And in verse 32, we find it said that Jesus saw the grief of these two sisters on that occasion. He saw in their very faces, in their eyes, the pain and the sorrow of death. And as Jesus beheld that occasion, He saw the grief, He saw the pain, He saw the agony. He Himself felt the same sorrow within His heart. His own emotions were touched. And verse 35, Jesus Himself wept. What does this tell us about who Jesus was? In Scripture, Jesus is referred to in a twofold nature: Son of God and Son of Man. And I believe if we were to do a study of those two descriptions of Jesus, you find that the point behind each of them is to allow us to realize His twofold nature. As He walked upon this earth, He was indeed the Son of God in the very literal sense. that He was divine. He was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. But then on the other hand, you have the statement, Son of Man, which to many has caused a great deal of misunderstanding, but I believe clearly indicates nothing more than in His incarnation, He was human. And He maintained a sense of humanity. And inherent in that humanity is the emotion that now is being felt and the emotion that now is being shown and displayed in this outward expression of sorrow. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul in this particular section of this chapter is going about and mentioning a number of different points with regard to man's ability to overcome evil with good and to ourselves not be overcome with evil. One point that he makes in Romans 12 in verse 15 is that we as children of God should show such emotion and compassion amongst one another that we should rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, what's the purpose of this? Well, the rejoicing among the rejoicing and the weeping among the weeping is a sign of affection. It's a sign of affectionate love that is felt toward those rejoicing. We rejoice as a display of our happiness for them. Weeping with those that weep is a sign of affectionate love that we hurt with those that hurt. And we hurt because of those that themselves are hurting. What kind of a calloused human being would not see the emotion within the eyes of those who are grieving and not themselves feel some degree of sorrow? That was not who Jesus was. Jesus was not a cold and calloused and far away individual. He was someone who was closely and emotionally united in this aspect with mankind, those whom He was trying to reach. And in His love for mankind, when He saw pain amongst them, He Himself felt pain. It has been said, and I believe it to be so vitally true, in the concept of trying to reach others with the truth of the gospel, that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I believe that that statement hits home, especially as it pertains to Jesus Christ and as it pertains to ourselves and our interaction with those on a daily basis. If people do not realize that we have an earnest care for them, they're not going to care about anything that we might have to say otherwise. And if we don't have that care for them, then what does that say about us? If we will truly love as our Lord said to love, Matthew 21 and verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, a law second in nature only to the command to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. The twofold approach that upon which all the law and the prophets hung, verse 40. If we will truly love as Christ said to love, then we are going to be touched in sorrow just as was He. And so in John 11, I believe first, we see from the eyes of the Savior, tears that were cried because of sorrow. Number two, not only did Jesus cry out of sorrow, but He cried because of suffering. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer, you remember, on a number of occasions throughout the book, is likening the concepts and the principles of New Testament Christianity to the concepts and principles of Judaism. And the reason he's doing this is because there were a host of Christians of a Hebrew descent who were feeling the pressure and the temptation to revert back to Judaism to appease the Jews who were persecuting them. And so as the writer begins in chapter 1 and he goes on through chapter 13, and he is trying to relate to them the fact that New Testament Christianity is far superior to anything the law of Moses had to offer. That we come to chapter 5 and he is relating to them the fact that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest to the Levitical priesthood. And in this particular section, verses 7 to 10 that we're going to notice, what the Hebrews writer is doing is presenting Christ as the better high priest based upon a particular qualification, one that was of the utmost necessity if the high priest were to function in its fullest capacity. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. The writer says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." For the high priest to function effectively, and keep in mind what the function of the high priest was. For the high priest to function effectively in its fullest capacity, he needed to be able to sympathize with the plight of the people. What was the function of the high priest? He served in the function of absolving the people of their sins, of atoning them through the offerings and the sacrifices, the entering into the Holy of Holies for that purpose. How could he effectively function if he did not in his heart sorrow and grieve over the suffering of the people for their sins? Sure, he could do it in a cold and calculated manner. But what kind of an individual could truly serve in that capacity and not feel the suffering of the people because of their transgressions? The Hebrews writer says that Jesus was able to fit that role, sympathizing with the people. And in order to prove that, he takes our minds back to Gethsemane. Verse number 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him." To whom is he referring? Well, he's referring to Jesus. Verse 5, "So also Christ gloried not in himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, and saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In context, the writer is referring to Jesus Christ, who in the days of His flesh, in the midst of His incarnation, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that he feared. It doesn't specifically and explicitly say, but with every fiber of my being, I believe he's taking our minds back to the garden. When Jesus on that occasion cried out unto the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." In looking forward to what lay on the horizon, in fear, not of the ultimate purpose, but in fear of the pain and anguish that would be felt, he cries out unto the Father, just as the writer mentions here in verse 7. He's weeping over the impending suffering. Verse 8, "Yet in suffering did he learn obedience." And verse 9, "As a result, he authored salvation to those obedient to them, to him." Matthew 26, 36 through 44, we read of that account in the garden. When Jesus had, on that occasion, left the majority of his apostles out at the edge of the garden, took with him the inner three, as they have been mentioned, Peter, James, and John, made them to stand watch, and then he personally went even further. And on three occasions do we find him spending time in prayer, recognizing and being mindful, number one, of what he would soon suffer, but then number two, of the reason why he would suffer. Was Jesus aware of the torment that was coming his way? Absolutely. He had prophesied of it, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me," prophesying of the crucifixion that he was to ultimately endure. He had prior to that time already suffered in many ways. He knew of what was to come. He recognized that anguish and pain. And so he was mindful of what he would suffer. But is it not true also that he was mindful of the reason why he would suffer? Inherent in his recognition of the fact that God's will must be done, whatever it might be. Why? Because the sins of the people needed to be redeemed. If there's any other way, let's do it. If not, this is the only way possible, then it must be done. And he recognized that his suffering would be the result of a world filled with sin, and it grieved him at his heart. At times, we too suffer in various ways, emotionally, physically, spiritually. What I find to be important, we hinted at this morning in the auditorium class from Psalm 119. When you remember, David was mentioning his grief over his own persecution and how the fact was that not only did he grieve in his own suffering because he had to suffer, but he grieved at the fact that those who were causing him to suffer were doing so in outright betrayal of God's commandment to love one another. As the Hebrews writer mentions our Lord crying and showing and expressing that emotion here in the garden, I can't help but think that he is not only mindful of his own personal suffering, but he's recognizing that he will suffer because if not, then we would suffer the consequences. And it causes him great, great inner distress. What about us? Do we feel the same type of grief and anguish in the suffering of not only ourselves, but in the suffering of others, and the purpose of that suffering, it should disturb us to no end. It should invoke within us a great deal of emotion. And that emotion should be what triggers the reaching out to change that which is wrong in this life, so that all can enjoy the glories of the life that is to come. And so Jesus cried because of sorrow. He cried because of suffering, but we can't close this study without recognizing the ultimate reason for any pain and any emotion that Jesus might ever have felt and expressed from Luke 19. And that is that Jesus cried because of sin. Luke 19, verses 41 and following, He came near, beheld the city, wept over it, and said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay even lay thee even with the ground. Thy children within thee, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Christ had earlier in Luke 19 proclaimed His purpose for coming. Verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Later in verse 28 and following, He would make His final entrance into the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy of the Son of Man riding into the town on the colt. And now we in our minds picture Jesus surveying the city. He's looking over it. He's taking it all in. And as He looks at this city for whom He has such love, not because they had earned His love, they had done everything in order to betray His love and would continue to do so, but out of the purity of the heart of Jesus Christ as He surveys this city, He feels that deep sense of love for them, and His mind goes forward to what is to come. And it causes Him to break down and audibly weep over it. What was it that was coming? Luke 19 is another account of what Christ had also mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. When you remember, the disciples were ushering the Lord through the city, showing Him all the various sights. They came to the temple, and they show Him the temple. And He prophesied of the fact that the day was coming when not one stone, as He mentions here in Luke 19, not one stone would be left upon another. And they ask Him when that would take place. And He goes on and begins to prophesy of a coming destruction. A destruction that we learn through history would take place on behalf of the Roman army in the year AD 70. And why was this judgment coming? Because the people had for so long rejected God. And they had for so long rejected His means of teaching them and of reaching them. And God, through the avenue of the Roman army, would deliver judgment upon these people for their sins. And so what we find basically then is that Christ is weeping because of sin and its consequences. does the recognition of sin in our lives or in the lives of others evoke within us a similar emotion? We have talked before about a great problem that plagues virtually all of us at some point. It's a problem that I have trouble with all the time. We're not shocked by sin any longer. Sin has become so commonplace in our society and in our lives with those that are around us that very little shocks us anymore. We've become used to it. And it's a terrible thing. But sin in any form should still evoke within us emotion, recognizing what it represents and recognizing the consequences that will come as a result. In Psalm chapter 6, David felt an immense amount of guilt for his personal sins. And notice what he says because of that guilt. He says, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thanks to thee? And I am weary with my groaning. And all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. What is he expressing in verse 6? But his sorrow and his guilt for his sins. He felt such an immense amount of guilt that he said he's laying in bed crying, recognizing his state of depravity. Do we feel likewise when we find ourselves in sin? In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul would state the utmost necessity of such sorrow when he talked about how that repentance was not merely the concept of the world's idea of repentance, but it was brought about by the means of godly sorrow. And I believe we find within one prophet in particular such an extreme amount of sorrow for sin that he continues to stand as an example of that concept. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet for this reason. Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah was sent by God to prophesy to the people, trying to instill within them any degree of penitence and bring about any degree of repentance that he possibly could. But he saw the reaction that he was receiving from his preaching of righteousness, and it disturbed him to know that people were not interested in God. They were not interested in what was right. And he said, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears. If only he could weep more, in other words, than he already had wept. Because though the tears had run out, his emotion remained, recognizing the guilt of his brethren. Later in the second book that he would write, a book rightfully named Lamentations, because of the great sorrow that Jeremiah expressed in the writing of that book in chapter 2 and verse 11, just for one example, but one that is repeated countless times throughout this book. He says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, and my bowels are troubled. Mine liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." What is vastly different between the world in which Jeremiah worked and preached and the world in which we work and preach and teach? Very little is different. Much is the same. Specific sins that are committed, sure, they may be different. The people that are involved and the ones that are specifically targeted in order to try to bring about repentance, different. But the world and the position the world is in because of sin, what's different between 700 B.C., 600 B.C., and 2010? Virtually nothing. Sin is prevalent today just as it was prevalent then. People's guilt because of sin is just as prevalent today as it was prevalent then. And the consequences that will be received because of sin today are just as terrible as those of that day will suffer as well. Does that evoke within us any degree of emotion, recognizing the position in which this world is? How does that cause me to react in my service to God? Jeremiah, his response, found himself in a peculiar situation. Jeremiah chapter 20. "For preaching righteousness and trying to do what was best among the people, he was arrested and thrown into prison. And that was only after the people had spit upon him, beaten him, threatened to kill him, had almost killed him. And he sat in prison contemplating the current state of his life, and he came to the conclusion, I cannot preach anymore in his name. He said, I quit. I just can't do it anymore. But he sat there further, and in verse 9 he reveals to us that he simply couldn't leave it at that. Because the Word of God was in his heart as a burning fire shut up in his bones. And he was weary with forbearing, and he could not stay. That must be the reaction today to the state of the world today, just as it was Jeremiah's reaction then to the state of the world then. It should cause us deep emotion to know of what is to come. But it should also evoke within us a desire to change. That if we ourselves are found in such a guilt, to personally change. That when we find others in the world who are guilty of such, that we should try to get them to change and to do what is right. And this morning we have such an opportunity. That if we are personally still in guilt because of our sins, then we can become innocent by contacting the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, having heard the Word of God, believing Jesus to be God's own Son, repenting of our sin, confessing our faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we can look forward not to the consequences of sin, but to the glories of redemption. Or if you are here and one who has since time obeyed the gospel, but somewhere along the way has fallen short and no longer is living righteously according to the commandments of Almighty God, then by all means repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. And His promise to you is that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's our prayer for you this morning. If only you would come. Whether you're an alien sinner in need of the redemption of Jesus Christ or one who is erring, who needs to come home, we hope that within your hearts you'll feel the emotion that results because of sin and react accordingly and respond while together we stand and sing.